bless you, preacher.
Preach, brother.
Appreciate you, brother Phillips.
Word. Amen.
Amen. Genesis chapter number 35 this evening. Genesis chapter 35. Great to see this wonderful crowd on Sunday night here under the old tabernacle. We appreciate you coming and supporting this meeting. These kind of meetings are far and few in between anymore. And we appreciate the good spirit of the Lord in this meeting and the good spirit of worship. I like to be around folk that ain't scared of the Holy Ghost. I like to be around folk that ain't scared of the word Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm tired of letting the charismatic scare us off of calling him by his name. Amen. His name's the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I appreciate the Lord sending us his spirit and allowing us to fellowship with the things of God. What a blessing it is to be a partaker of the divine nature. Glory. I know what Cody Zorn's nature is, and it's anything but divine. You can ask my wife that. But I appreciate the Lord lending us his precious Holy Ghost tonight, allowing us to fellowship around things of God. Let me say it was good to be this morning at the Welcome Baptist Church. We appreciate Brother Jarvis. Thank you for your good hospitality, letting us stay over there at their church and their parsonage. We appreciate that. It's very comfortable. And Welcome Baptist Church, thank you so much for having a nice place for us to stay. From the bottom of our heart, we appreciate it. Preacher Phillips, Preacher Kerrigan, thank you for asking me to come this year. I really do appreciate it, and I've been honored to be here among you people tonight. Genesis 35, let's all stand to our feet just for a minute as we read the text. I'm not going to have you stand because I feel that you're going to be sitting for a long time. But Daddy always did say the mind will only take in what the rear end can endure. And some preachers have not learned that. And I want to make sure that I don't wear out my welcome. Amen. It's better to leave people wanting a little bit more than leave people saying, "Dear God, I wish you'd have quit 30 minutes sooner." Amen. And so I want to try and give you something that'll help you. The Lord directed my heart in this direction before we ever left the grounds last night. And then after events of the day, from things that have happened at the Welcome Baptist Church, I believe the Lord has concreted this thought in my heart. And I want to try and leave you with something. On the last night of this camp meeting, some of you have been here every night. Others have been here through the meeting scattered nights. And camp meeting will be over with after tonight. And it'll be back out from the sweet by and by into the nasty now and now. And it'll be back to the grindstone and back to the work, back to serving God. And I want to try and give you something that may help you in the days to come and be an encouragement. Genesis 35, I would like to read the first 8 verses of the chapter. Verse number 1, the Bible said, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel. I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities which were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because their God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." I want you to notice verse number 8 very carefully with me tonight. This will be our text for the service. "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Elon Bacchath." Thank you. You can be seated tonight. Our Father, we love you. And we readily and humbly admit that we need you tonight. We realize all of our feeble, fleshly, carnal, man-like efforts are futile to help anyone underneath this tabernacle tonight. The only way we're going to receive spiritual help and spiritual blessings from another world is if God the Holy Ghost to show up and point us toward Jesus and help our hearts. God, I pray that you might hide us behind the cross. I pray Jesus might be exalted, uplifted, adored to his upright, utmost and rightful position. God, I pray we'd see him. I pray that you would speak to us tonight. God, I believe you're still talking in this day. I just believe our ears have become dull of hearing. So many external distractions in this world where we miss the still small voice of God speaking into our hearts. God, I pray that you would challenge us, change us, stir us by the preached word of God. Let not one of us leave off the grounds the same way that we came in tonight. And we'll thank you now for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me give you some background here. In Genesis chapter 35, we find Jacob's life is in a state of confusion and flux. In just a few chapters prior to our text tonight, Jacob has just come off a 20-some-odd year hiatus and banishment, running from Esau, his brother, in the land of his father Abraham, way down yonder in Uncle Laban's territory. You know what happens. He gets down yonder, and Jacob ends up marrying one wife, then marrying two wives, and then he gets two more wives, and Jacob comes back, leaves a single man, comes back with four wives and a whole bunch of youngins. Some of y'all sit there tonight and say, I can stand more than one wife. God help you. Brother, I can barely keep up to one hour, God. And praise God, with four wives comes four mother-in-laws tonight. You better be careful what you ask for, friends. Amen right there. Jacob comes back and he gets back to his homeland, and you begin to read in chapter number 34. We'll not take time to go there. But Brother Clint, we find that Dinah, one of Jacob's daughters, his only daughter, the men of Shechem, they see her, they take her, they lay with her, they defile her, and they want them to intermingle with them and their gods and trade with them. And you know the story. A couple of Jacob's boys gets their dander up and they go down yonder and wipe everybody out. I mean, it's just a bloody mess and a bloody massacre, and they kill everybody. And now Jacob is scared that the people of the land will turn on him and his family and will begin to wipe them out in the same way that they have wiped others out. So Jacob doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to go. As a matter of fact, if you study Jacob's life, he could be considered maybe somewhat of a scaredy cat. Jacob could be considered somewhat of a frightened man many times. So Jacob stands at a crossroads, and he needs some direction from God. Now, I'm glad if you want direction from God, God will be glad to give you some. And I appreciate God's directions. God's directions are always good. Now, I've followed some GPSs that got me lost. And I've followed some backwoods tobacco-spitting rednecks that got me lost. But I have never followed God's directions and end up in a place where God always gives good direction. And let me say this as well. God's directions always start at one place. Before he told Jacob where to go or what to do, he said, the first thing you got to do is go to Bethel. Those of you that study your Bible know that Bethel means the house of God. He said, Jacob, if you want some direction, if you want some leadership, if you want to know where to go from here, you've got to go to the house of God. Hey, can I just say this? The advice from God ain't changed now in thousands of years. If you want spiritual advice and spiritual discernment and you want direction in your life, you can't just lay out on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and expect to know which way to go. If you want direction for your life, God always gives directions at the house of God. It's amazing to me how many folk think they can stay at home and figure out God's will and plan for their life. If you want to know God's will and plan for your life, park your tail in a pew somewhere where a man of God will rear back with a King James Bible with the oil and the unction of God on him, and he'll pray for your soul, and he'll love you when nobody else will, and he'll stand up three times a week, rear back and preach what thus saith the Lord, and if you'll come listening and come looking, you might just get some direction for your life. Jacob gets some direction. I like the direction. And then Jacob makes a decision based on this direction. The Bible said that he tells his household in verse 2, Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, he said, let's get straightened up, let's get cleaned up, and let's get dressed up. We're going to the house of God. That's what he said. He said, let's get straightened up. Put away the strange gods that are among you. Let's get cleaned up. Be clean, he said. And let's get dressed up. change your garments. I still believe you ought to get dressed up to come to church. I like getting dressed up to come to church. Hey, we live in a generation, brother, where everything is dressed down, dressed down, dressed down. It won't hurt you, praise God, to put your shorts and your halter tops away for one day a week and throw on, praise God, your best and come to the house of God. If you, sir, if you, ma'am, I don't want to go off on this, but for just a second, but if you were going to go meet that, I mean that double-barreled hypocrite reprobate that dwells in the White House, if you was going to have a personal meeting with him, you would put on your best suit and walk in there to talk with the president, and yet we come to the house of God, and we're going to meet with the thrice holy God of heaven, and we act like we're going to see our buddies down at the lake somewhere. Hey! He deserves the best tonight. And I like it. I like it that the Bible said Jacob, he told his household what he was going to do. This is not ABC Modern Family, brother. This fellow right here didn't look and say, "Now, mama, if y'all don't want to go to church, you know, today, if y'all don't feel like going to bed, y'all don't got to. I know y'all got a soap opera coming on, and y'all got something else going. I mean, mama, I understand if y'all don't want to." No, sir. He said, "All right, mama. All right, youngins. Everybody, let's get straightened up, cleaned up, dressed up. We all going to church. It's not an option. I'm not asking. I'm telling. If you put your feet under my table, and you eating my groceries, and I'm paying the flipping light bill, we're all going to church together." Amen. Hey, sir, can I tell you something? God never intended for your wife to have to be the spiritual head of the home. I thank God for my wife. She's one of the most spiritual Christians that I know, bar none. But God never intended for that little woman right there to have to lead me to the house of God and direct my life spiritually. God's always intended for you to jerk your belt up, pull your pants up, be the man you're supposed to be, and lead your family toward God. Amen. I ain't even got the message yet. I'm trying my best. Y'all making it hard on me. Brother Wampler, he tells them, he said, if you're going to get something from God when we get to church, he said, there's two things you got to do. He said down here, he said in verse 4, take the strange gods off your hands. So he said, if you want to get something from God, Brother Melton, you got to get something out of your hands. You know why some folk don't get nothing from God when they go to church? They got too much junk on their hands. And they come to church and say, "Lord, I need something from you." But they ain't never got enough stuff off their hands so God could give them something spiritual. If you want to get something from God, you might just consider laying some things down so that God can give you something spiritual. And then he said, don't just clean your hands off. He said, clean your ears out. Don't just clean off your hands, clean out your ears. He said, don't only just take the gods out of your hand, take the earrings out your ears. So if you're going to get something from God at church, you got to clean off your hands and then clean out your ears. It's amazing how many folks sit in church, Brother Phillips, but they ain't listening. It's amazing in this day, talking about the flippancy when it comes to the house of God, Brother Joe. It is amazing to me how many folk come to the house of God and you'll be preaching your ever-loving gallbladder out, leaving your tonsils on the back wall, and you'll be watching folk playing on their stinking cell phone and texting and Facebooking and Twittering while you try to give them something from God. And then they leave and say, "Well, I just didn't get nothing from church, and I don't know what was going on." You might try listening. If you need hearing aids, they make them. Buy some. So we see Jacob gets some direction. He makes some decisions based off that direction of God. But I want to get to verse 8. This is my text tonight. I'm trying to get here. We see that Jacob then suffers an unfortunate death in his family. The unseen worker and heart of this family passes away. The one that labors behind the scenes and is only mentioned by name once and is mentioned indirectly another time in Genesis 24, and we'll talk about that in a minute. She ain't mentioned but twice in your King James Bible. She passes away. But yet there is something so profound about this woman. There's something about this woman that when she dies, they name the place the Oak of Weeping. That's what Elon Bakuth means. Let me say this, if you study Deborah's name, Deborah, her name literally means bee or the busy bee. If you ever study bees, bees are always busy about something. They're always busy bringing sweetness and honey into somebody else's life. Their whole job is to try and sweeten everybody else up around them. Deborah's can't help it. That's just what they do. And do you notice where she passed away at? Do you notice where she died at? They lose her at the house of God. They bury the busy bee at the house of God. Now let me get to where I'm going. I believe we are living in a day in 2015, Brother Shelton, where we are losing our busy bees at the house of God. We have lived long enough to where we are watching a silvery-haired generation of Christians that loved God and loved the church and served the Lord. We have now lived long enough in my generation to watch these dear saints of God draw their last breaths, cross over that big river, and land up in the sweet by and by. And what we are now left with is their children, and yea, their grandchildren, that do not care for the church as they have cared for the church, that do not love the church as mom and daddy and grandma and grandpa love the church. We are living in a generation, brother, that they can take the church or leave the church. They really don't have a heart for it. They really don't got enthusiasm for it. It really don't, and I don't know what it was in the generational gap that we missed from a couple of generations ago till now, but from a generation or two ago, some of y'all silver-haired saints of God that's been in this meeting for 30, 40 years, you can't deny that you have seen a generation shift in this day that's not the same as it was in days gone by, whereby I realize there's still some good ones around, but you hear me, by and large, we are seeing an exodus from our churches. We are seeing folk that even are sitting in our churches but will not put their hand to the plow, will not put their neck to the yoke, and will not, brother, give God 100% at the church. We live in this welfare food stamp generation whereby everybody else does the work and you get the milk and cheese for it. You know, somebody else goes to work 9 to 5 and works their guts out, and everybody else gets an EBT card and a grocery card, so most of the time they can buy liquor with it, sell their grocery and buy liquor, and so they can get them an Obama phone and a cell phone. Hey! That's the generation we're living. Listen to me. Let me pause and say this. If you need supplemental help from the government, I ain't against that. I mean, that's what it's there for. But if you got a strong back and a good mind and a good set of hands, get your lazy tail off the sofa, get your sorry behind up, get off, turn the TV off, get your blessed God behind out, find you a job somewhere, make an honest living, or choke and die somewhere, friend. Stop being a leech on society. I'm sick to death of that. Amen. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we are now living in a generation where that mindset is filtered into the church. We have that welfare food stamp mentality at the church. We want everybody else to work, but we want to get the milk and cheese for it. We want somebody else to pray. We want somebody else to study. We want somebody else to witness. We want somebody else to tithe. We want somebody else to door knock. We want somebody else to give to missions. We want somebody else to teach Sunday school. We want somebody else to cut the grass. We want somebody else to paint the buildings. We want somebody else to sing in the choir. But we ain't going to do it. But we're going to come in every time we can, sit down like a spiritual hobo, cross our arms, bless us if you can. We appreciate the lights. We appreciate the electricity. But we're not doing anything to try and help out. If this hair lips you tonight, you're the one I'm talking about. You say, well, preacher, I don't like you.
and I ain't coming back. Well, good, I'm leaving tonight too. I'll walk out with you. We'll leave together, baby. I'm preaching out on this. I got just a few little things to say and I'm done. I'm preaching on burying the busy bee at Bethel. Burying our busy bees at Bethel. I want to say several things about this dear lady named Deborah and some things about her life. And we'll be through. I hope by the time the service is over we have some folk that would want to be Deborahs at the house of God. Number one, let me say, this woman Deborah, this busy bee, number one, her heart was dedicated. She had a heart, Brother Jarvis, that was dedicated to the things of God. Now, I want you to notice something about this woman. She is called Rebecca's nurse. Now, I got to segue here a minute. Y'all don't lose me. Y'all hang with me here, okay? I want you to listen to this. If you go back to Genesis chapter number 24, that's the first time this woman shows up in your Bible, 11 chapters prior to where I'm preaching at tonight. And in Genesis chapter 24, and I don't miss this, those of you who study the Word of God, you know what happens in Genesis 24. Abraham is a picture of God the Father, and he sends Eliezer, the servant, who is a picture of the Holy Ghost, into a Gentile country to get a Gentile bride for his Jewish son, Isaac, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you can't miss that typology. And when he sends the servant down there, he finds Rebecca. And when he finds Rebecca, they say, "Will you go with this man?" And I'm glad I had a day like Rebecca where I said, "I will go with this man." And she gave him her heart, not seeing the one who she loved. Though not seeing him, she loved him. And she started a journey. But when she started her journey, now remind you now, Rebecca is a picture of the church. She's a picture of the church of the living God. And when Laban sends Rebecca away with the Holy Ghost, when he sends the church away, he says, "I got something I want to give you to go with you. I got a nurse." She's not even mentioned by name in Genesis 24. He said, "But I want this woman, Deborah, I want this nurse to go with you and to take care of you." Listen to me. Deborah gives her life to serve Rebecca. Deborah gives her life to serve the church, if you will. Let me tell you something tonight, brother. I have given my life in the service of God's church tonight. I love God. You hear me and hear me well, friend. I made my mind up a long time ago. I was not going to build the church around my family's life. I was going to build my family's life around the church, if by all means possible. Amen. Hey, listen to me. Hey, it's a big difference. Listen. It is amazing to me that you look at Jacob's wives, and there's one named Rachel, one named Leah, but then he's got two surrogate wives. And the Bible calls them Leah and Zilpah and Bilhah. And you know what the Bible says they are? It says they're handmaids. Do you know there is a difference between a handmaid and a nurse tonight? A handmaid is nothing more than a hireling. A handmaid is a female slave that is bought off of an auction block that has no choice but to serve. She ain't got no choice in the matter. She's been paid for with good money, and she must serve because she has to serve. But a nurse is something entirely different. A nurse is somebody that loves the family so much, that loves the family that she is yoked up with so much, that she will serve them and take care of them till her dying breath for nothing. Just for opportunity to be around the family tonight. Can I tell you, you ain't looking at a hireling. I ain't a handmaid tonight. I'm a nurse, baby. I love the church. This is my family. I made my mind up, brother. I'm just going to love her. I'm just going to... Ain't that what Jesus done? He loved the church and gave himself for it. I made my mind up. I'm just going to be a Deborah. I'm going to love the church and spend my life in the service of God's church tonight. Hey, let me tell you something about this. 11 chapters prior to Genesis 35, she dies in Genesis 35. 11 chapters prior, she starts out with Rebecca. And she don't never leave. She stays with Deborah till she dies. She ain't looking for a way out. She ain't looking for another family to yoke up with. She loves this family. She's going to hang with this family. Woo! Let me tell you something about this family she yokes up with. Listen to me now. Don't miss this. The family that she yokes up with is crazy. They're nuts. They're all wackos. You read about them, brother. I'm amazed God does anything with them. And then I think, thank God, if he can do something with them, he can do something with me, Brother Barrett. You go over and read about this crazy family she yokes up with. I mean, from the time that Jacob and Esau come out of the womb, they already fighting. Crazy. They don't get grown up good. And she watches Rebekah pit Jacob against Esau and Isaac. And she watches all this. She watches Jacob put those goat skins on to try and deceive his old blind daddy. And walk in and he steals Esau's blessing after he'd already stole his birthright. And then she watches as Esau says, boy, I'm going to kill you if you don't get out of here. I'm going to kill you and bury you in a shallow grave somewhere. And Jacob takes off running, busts the family up. Crazy stuff. She watches as Jacob stays 20 years in exile, comes back with four wives and a bunch of young'uns. She thinks, Lord, this is crazy. But even though the family was crazy, she just stayed with them. Let me give you an update on the family of God. They're crazy! I've seen more crazy stuff in Baptist churches than I ever seen anywhere in my life. You never run out of sermon illustrations if you go to an independent Baptist church. Just open your eyes. There's crazy stuff everywhere. You got crazy nuts in your church. We got crazy nuts in our church. But I'll tell you this right here. Just because there's crazy folk in the family, it ain't never made me want to leave the family. I'm staying with the family. I love them in spite of their craziness. As a matter of fact, sometimes I love them because of their craziness. I'm a little bit crazy too. Thank God, friend. There's a family for all of us to serve tonight. You hear me? I know the church has got a lot of problems. And there's some people that specialize in all they do is tell us about the problems of the modern day church. That's all they want to do. And I know there's some things wrong with the church. But there's still a whole lot right with the church. There's still a whole bunch right with the church tonight. If you want to run the church down and you want to run your pastor down and you want to run the membership down, don't come bend my ear. You won't like what I got to say. You won't find a sympathetic ear with me. Hey, if you got a waggle jaw and you want to hide in some dark room and think you're cute typing on a keyboard on Facebook, I'll unfriend you. I don't get in that trash. I'm with the church. I'm a local church man from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Hey, the church has been my spiritual mama. She's took care of me. She's loved me. She's fed me. She's been there for me. Thank God for the church tonight. I got saved at the church. I got baptized at the church. I got called to preach at a church. I got put in evangelism at a church. I got filled the Holy Ghost at a church. I got married at the church. I dedicated my babies at the church. Hey, and when I die, they'll have my funeral down at the church. And when they bury me, they'll bury me out back of the church so that my colors are clear. I was a church man. We got enough of this in and out, up and down hogwash. You're in and charged up today because it's camp meeting. But in 2 weeks, you done fell out with the whole crowd and you're out of church and we can't find you with the FBI and a CNI dog. It's time we get some Deborahs back in the church that'll just stay with her in spite of the family's warts, in spite of their craziness. They're just going to hang in there until God relieves them of duty. I got to hurry and close here. Well, see, she had a heart that was dedicated. Her heart's totally dedicated to the family. The busy bee's heart is not only dedicated, let me say this secondly, she had a hand in delivery. Her heart wasn't only dedicated, she had a hand in delivery. A nurse is somebody that helps deliver children into the world. This is the woman that personally stands next to Rebecca as she delivers twin boys, Jacob and Esau, into the world. She's the one that is there with Rebecca from conception till birth. She's the one that stands there and asks Rebecca, "Do you need anything? I want to make sure everything's all right for them little babies growing in your belly. I want to make sure that you're eating the right food. I want to make sure they grow right. I want to make sure they grow, they come and they're born right. I'll travail with you. I'll pray for you." And son, when that day came, there's Rebecca. I mean, there's Deborah with Rebecca standing right there. And she said, "All right, you remember what they taught you at Le Mans? Now breathe one big one. Here we go. You know, hey. She's standing right there with Rebecca and saying, "All right, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right." And she helps deliver these children into the world. I wonder where are our Deborahs at the church that will labor with the church while sinners are in the womb of the church and the Holy Ghost is forming that sinner, dealing with that sinner. Where's the Deborahs that'll love them, pray for them, travail? And isn't that what Paul said? He said, "I travailed in labor over you." He talked about some of them little young Christians that hadn't long got saved. He said, "I've prayed for you. I've labored for you with the Holy Ghost. Hey, I was your spiritual daddy. I was the one that was there when you was born into this family." You realize birth is a long process? 9 months, man. 9 months. It don't happen overnight. You might have to labor with some... Hey, getting born again, sometimes it don't just happen just like that. I mean, I realize when you get born again, bam, it happens like that. But that conviction process that leads you finally to that place where you're ready to accept Jesus, sometimes that process takes months and months. And so you know what we got to have? We got to have some Deborahs that'll just pray over them and not run them off. And not try and hurt them because they don't look just like you do. And they don't dress just like you do. And they don't talk just like... They're sinners. What do you expect? It's a delicate time, this birthing process. And if some crazy nut in the church does one thing wrong, it can nix the whole birth. Got to have some Deborahs, some nurses that'll just be tender with these sinners. Just love these sinners. Be patient with these sinners until finally the Lord forms them just right. And boy, there ain't nothing like a day in a service somewhere where some Deborahs has been praying and some Deborahs has been loving and some Deborahs has been preaching and some Deborahs has been teaching Sunday school class. And about that time, I mean, you watch that sinner coming down the birth canal. I mean, tears start coming down their face. I mean, brother, they start squeezing the back of the pew. Hey! And about that time, they step out that aisle and start making their way down to an altar. They ain't nothing like seeing that newborn baby take that first breath in Jesus when they go down a sinner and come up a saved, a born-again child of God, and they take that first breath in. They ain't nothing like the satisfaction of knowing that God used you to have a hand in that delivery. Listen to me. The church is not the homosexual movement. We do not recruit. We don't recruit. We see babies born. We see new life. The church is not about robbing and recruiting folk from another family. That's one thing I love so much about this meeting. This is my first time here, but I just think it's a blessing that 7 or 8 or 9 or how many independent Baptist churches can get together in one place. I mean, Bible-believing churches can get together in one place, and everybody's, as far as I know, we had no fights. We had nobody get cussed out. I say glory. I mean, that's awesome. Most of the time, you just get two Baptists together, and they're going to be a fight over something stupid. And the church is not about recruiting. We're about seeing children born into the family. She not only had a hand in their delivery, let me say this, she was helpful in their development. That's what a nurse does. If you go study nurses back in these days, nurses generally spent more time with the children than the old mamas did. They were the ones that got them up in the morning. They were the ones that fed them dinner throughout the day. They're the ones that taught them school and put them to bed at night. Generally, it was the nurses that took better care, more care of the children than the old mamas did. They were helpful in the development of these youngins. Let me say something about this. This family that Deborah's involved in has a lot of prima donnas. There's a lot of prima donnas in this family. There are people that just jockey for position because they want to be the top spot. Rachel is a prima donna. She just wants to have the top spot. She wants to beat Leah out and have more youngins than Leah's got and be the preeminent one in Jacob's eyes. Leah, she's just trying to beat Rachel out, and so they're constantly giving Jacob their handmaids and trying to get more youngins and see who can reach the top of the ladder. There's all kind of prima donnas in this family. And their only desire is the betterment of themselves. But you won't never read anywhere where Deborah's standing in the spotlight trying to better herself. She stands over somewhere in the shadows and she nurtures the family and tries to get the family developed and tries to get the family to grow. Oh, brother, hey, if you're a real Deborah, you look at here. Ain't nobody got to put your name on a pew. Ain't nobody got to call your name out every Sunday. If you're a real Deborah, all you got to do, what your every desire is the betterment and the development of the family. Now, we got a lot of local churches here. I want to ask you a question because we got a lot of church folk here. I want to ask you a question. What do you do personally to help develop your family? Your local church family. What do you personally do to have a hand in not only delivery of sinners, but development of saints? What do you personally do? Or are you just a sponge? You just soak in, soak in, soak in. Because see, what we lost today at the Welcome Baptist Church, we need some more of. Folk that's not just a sponge, but they're there to give back as well. Do you have anything personally that you do to try and develop the family? If you don't, get something. Find your niche in the family. Everybody's got one. Find yours. Hone it in. Perfect it. Ask God to fill it with the Holy Ghost and use it and use you to help the family. I got to quit. I'm done. She had a hand in the delivery. She had a heart that was dedicated. But let me say this. She had a heartbreaking death. A heartbreaking death. When she dies, they call the place where she dies the Oak of Weeping. Them little children come walking out of the tents after she's gone, and they say, "Mama, where's Deborah at? We didn't get our cereal this morning, Mama. Mama, where's Miss Deborah at? Aunt Deborah's supposed to tuck us in tonight. She's supposed to take care of us. Where's Deborah, Mama? Deborah's not coming back, honey." Now you listen to me. They didn't realize what they had until it was gone. And then they all just sat down and cried. They couldn't bring her back. What's discouraging me is we are now losing our Deborahs in the church, but we have nobody stepping up behind them. Their hole is going unfilled. And when they die, all we can do is cry about it. We can't rejoice that God is putting somebody else into that void. This meeting's 40 years old. You've seen a lot of folk that's been here. Now they've come and they've gone by way of the grave. You hear me? Y'all got a great heritage. Y'all got a great heritage up here. I can't tell you what a distinct honor and privilege it is for a young man like me to even stand on the platform with the caliber of preachers like I have this week and the honor of getting to preach with these men behind me. But you hear me? Boys, y'all don't never forget, they're not going to last forever. And if Jesus tarries His coming, there'll be a day where they're going to be gone. We're not going to realize what we had until we've lost it. And what they're giving out and what they've lived for, we better pick the mantle up. We better run with it so that one day when they're gone, this kind of meeting's still gone. They still some Deborahs and some busy bees serving at the church. Thank you, preachers. Thank you, preachers. Let me give you this and I'm through. I want to give you one more scripture. I don't want you to miss this. This is a blessing to me. It's a blessing to me. Even though she had a heartbreaking death, even though she had a heart that was dedicated, even though she had a hand in delivery. Listen now. There is hope for future days. You say, where's the hope coming from, preacher? Where's the hope coming from for our generation? I want you to do me a favor. If you've got your Bibles open very quickly, turn to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Do you realize this? While you're turning there, listen to what I'm saying. There are only two Deborahs in the entire whole of the Scripture. There's not 5 or 10 or 20. Two in the entire whole of the Scripture. One is the woman we have highlighted so far in the service. The other we find in Genesis 4. And I want you to notice something about this busy bee. Judges 4 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. The Bible said in verse 2 and 3 that they were oppressed by Sisera, who had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years, they mightily oppressed Israel. Now watch verse 4. Enter the hope for these days. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Watch this. Don't miss it. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. Another Deborah for another generation. And watch where Deborah's at. She's at the same place where all Deborahs are at. They can't help but show up here. This is what Deborahs do. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. There's another Deborah for another day at the house of God. There was somebody else that God brought along to step up and to step in the shoes to be a blessing to another generation. It's high time we have another generation that'll step up, pick the mantle up, step into the shoes, and be a Deborah in this generation. I want you to notice something. I'm done. I'm out of here. Sis, where are you? Come help me if you would, sis. Are you going to play, brother? That's all right if he's going to play. Now, I want you to notice something. The first Deborah in Genesis 35, she is characterized by a tree. She's characterized by a tree, the oak of weeping. The second Deborah, she is characterized by a tree, the palm tree of Deborah. There is a tree that characterizes both of them. Let it be said that there is another generation of Deborahs that bring hope into this generation for the church. And we also have a tree as our banner. We don't have an oak as our banner. We don't just have a palm tree as our banner, but the blood-stained banner of the cross of Calvary, the tree upon which the Prince of Glory gave His life. We march boldly into the dark night of this new day, carrying the same blood-soaked banner, carrying the same tree, carrying the same book, carrying the same worship, carrying the same message to a lost and dying world, that we're not selling out, we're not giving out, we're not changing, we're not compromising, but we're going to be Deborahs until the Savior of glory comes back and rescues us out of this world. Let's all stand tonight, burying the busy bee at Bethel. I wonder tonight, do we have some busy bees? When's the last time you done anything for the church? God help us, preacher. I was just talking to a man of God the other day. He said there's an 80-year-old man that cuts their grass. They asked somebody to help. And he said nobody would help this 80-year-old man cut the grass at church. That's a shame. Where's the Deborahs that'll labor to see the church go on? This altar ought to be filled up with folk wanting to be a Deborah. Won't you come? Father, I pray You'd bless the message. God, give us another generation of some young people in this building. Young ladies, young men, young married mothers, young married daddies. Oh God, give us that 40 and down crowd in this building. Lord, that'll pick up the burden of the days gone by. Lord, the legacy that these that are passing off the scene are leaving behind. Help us to pick it up and to carry it forth into this day. Oh God, give us some Deborahs for the church. Bless now in Jesus' name. Mama, how about it, Daddy? Hey, Mama, hey, Daddy, what do you personally do to help develop the body of Christ? God, we're going to give it our all for the cause of Christ. Lead them, Daddy. Where's our daddies that'll lead us tonight? Come on, friend.
for the Deborahs in my life. Man, when you start counting back over 45 years, been a lot of Deborahs, a lot of women that God put in my path that was there just to care and pray and labor and sacrifice and give and do. And you know, Jesus said, if you forsake all and follow me, he said, houses, land, father, sister, brother, whatever, he said, I'll give you fourfold. Amen. Boy, I thought about a lot of you young ladies tonight. Are you willing to be a Deborah? Are you willing to be a servant in whatever capacity God has put you in? Amen. I hope this message will burn in our hearts as we go away tonight, because we need to be busy for the Master. Amen. The King's business requireth haste. And I tell you, I trust that it'll burn in us like it did with those disciples when Jesus walked with them down the Emmaus Road. Amen. Get Holy Ghost heartburn. Amen. I appreciate God, don't you? I appreciate the Lord allowing Brother Cody to come by these two nights and bless us and minister to us. And I know he'd appreciate you praying for him as he travels and goes up and down the road. You know, the devil would like to take young men like this down. We're all a target. We're all a target for the devil. But I tell you, he certainly would like to get you young men and you young ladies, knock you out early, so you'll be out of the way. But I trust we'll pray for one another. Amen. Well, I tell you, you know, you hate to close a meeting like this as far as the spiritual realm is concerned, but I know that we just can't keep going on and on and on. And I'm going to say something. Some of you won't understand probably what I'm trying to say. A lot of times when we've had meetings in our churches and services or Bible schools and all that stuff, and you get in here and you labor hard, you serve all week and whatever, and maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but I've went home a lot of times after a meeting and after a services, and you know, and you enjoyed, you know, what you were doing and what the Lord was doing. But you ever went home after it's all over and sit down in your lazy bowl and say, thank God that's over? Now, some of y'all are too spiritual. I know you're too spiritual to do that. Amen. And I got to thinking about that. And I wonder, when we leave this world and we cross over the city limits of heaven and we take one deep breath of that heavenly country, if we might not say, thank God, that's over. Not that you haven't enjoyed it. Not that you haven't been blessed. Amen? Amen. Amen. Some of you will get it maybe later on. I've enjoyed this week. I'm telling you, my heart has been thrilled. My soul has been fed. My spirit has been stirred. Thank God I needed this. My Lord. I think we can all say that. Amen. But I'll go home tonight and say, thank God that's over. Amen. Oh, man, I'll tell you. Well, I know you've been in the house of God today and you already worshiped, know, tired maybe in body and all of that. But I want to say again, I appreciate everything. Brother Andy, it's such a joy to work with my pastor. 45, 6 years ago. And I never thought I'd see a day, Brother Andy, we'd be on 47 years. I never thought I'd see the day that I'd be sharing this platform with this man of God. I appreciate Brother Kerrigan. Amen. God sent him into my life as a young man, and he just helped fan the fire a little more. Thank God for his faithfulness and his dedication. All you pastors, I love you. love you with all my heart. And I tell you, if I could ever do anything for any of you, I would do it. I really would if I said within my power. Thank you, Brother David. He is congratulating all the others, but we appreciate you and Brother Foster. And good job. I mean, they put a lot of time into this, folks. I'm telling you. Let's give Brother David a big hand. Amen, Brother Foster. I tell you, you go by and get these CDs for the week. Amen. Get them and listen to them over and over again, because I guarantee you, you'll hear something about you. You say, man, I don't remember him saying that. And it'll be great. So go by and check them out, and that'll be good. Now, all I know to do is say, this is it right now. Amen. Now listen, we need to get the songbooks up tonight, but we need to get these chairs up. And the five men that helped put them out, you don't have to touch a chair. I'm just joking. But we'll have to, fellas, get these chairs over here, stack them in this room. And if we can, the chairs over here, stack them in that room if we can. All right? And get the songbooks up. Amen. Well, I hope we'll see you over the road. Shake hands, be friendly, fellowship together. Amen.
Brother Robert, go ahead and kill the power for the soundboard.